February. Today we're going to be talking about renewing our mind. Next week we'll talk about reviving the heart. And then the third week we will be talking about restoring the soul and how God does that in the restoration process. And last week we talked about saying goodbye to our past. Not good riddance. God's going to work in our past. He's going to work through our past. Sometimes out of our greatest hurts, our greatest pains, comes our greatest ministry, our greatest influence. It brings compassion in our life. God will take that which at one time was bad and evil in our life, and for those that love God and are called according to His purpose, He will take that and He will work it for His good and to accomplish His plan in and through us. And last week when we talked about saying goodbye, wishing our past, Satan has no interest in talking to us about our future. That is a non-winning proposition for him. And so he tries to bring up the past, and we talked about five areas. And you can go online to ConcordiaWesleyan.com and listen to this message again, download the sermon notes. We talked about unproductive habits that have come just from our past. We've talked about unsettling memories, about unprocessed pain, unchecked thoughts, and undermining influences in our life. And what we're going to talk about today is every one of those areas affects the way that we think. And the Bible has a lot to say about how we think and about having a right state of mind. Have you ever just taken a time out and thought what you're thinking about? And we need to do that. As followers of Jesus Christ, pay attention to what they're thinking about. Now, in the scripture we're going to be in, Ephesians chapter 4, God is talking about the church here, and he says, I've got so many blessings that I poured upon the church, and I've got leadership and given them gifts and graces, and they're going to invest in the body of Christ, and their job is to equip other followers of Jesus Christ for works of service. And when people begin to see who they are in Christ and they're loving each other and they're speaking the truth in love, they end up each part doing its individual part, and they are the body grows, and it grows up to a full stature in Christ, and they become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's a glorious passage of God's heart for his people. We have seen that restoration requires partnership. There's things, you can be saved, going to heaven, knowing that heaven is your home, and still live an unrestored life. You've got to have faith in Jesus Christ, and part of the being a new creation is taking what God has given you but through faith, claiming what God has for you. He will give you the power, but it is a partnership with God, and that partnership is worked out within community. Whenever you start drawing away from the community of Christ, from the church, whenever you get your feelings hurt or something doesn't set right, and so you start with Wombach, that is a danger sign in your spirit that says, watch what you're doing. Pay attention to what's going on, because our enemy has a vested interest in that. In the midst of this passage where it's talking about the church, I find it very interesting that all of a sudden it starts talking about your mind and where you're going. Look what it says here. Since you have heard about Jesus, this is verse 21, and learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Now, one of the things you'll notice about the scripture, whenever it tells us how we should live, the scripture reminds us about things we need to put off. We need to take this out of our life. You'll see this also in Colossians chapter 3. It talks about set your mind on things that are above and not things that are here on the earth. And as you do that, it says, then don't be involved in wrath and anger and malice and all these things. Instead, you are to clothe yourself and put on Christ and clothe yourself with humility and compassion and goodness, the things of the Spirit. You're a new creation, but here's your partnership. You throw off the old sin nature, which is being corrupted by lust and deception. Now, we think we just know these words. I'll give you a simple definition of the word lust. It's pornography of the mind. Happens in here. So whatever, you can lust after food, you can lust after somebody else, you can lust after money. It's images of the mind that just come, that are going to take you in a way. And sometimes they're good desires, but they are being thought of in the wrong way. So lust is pornography of the mind and deception. There are lies that we have been told, lies that we have believed, lies that we have built our life upon, and every one of us has untruth in us. Before we came to Christ, we were separated from God. We were enemies of God. Our souls were darkened of them. And as a result of that, we've got some untruths within us. And so we have to partner with God. But notice this, verse 23. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Some of the version says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So as you walk with Christ, as you're getting involved in community with the body of Christ, you're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to say no to things of the past, wrong thoughts. You're going to have to ferret out wrong thoughts and purposely let the Spirit of God and let your spirit be renewed in your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, where we're going to go, I want to give you a preview of where we're going. If you struggle with worry, anxiety, fear, anger, lust, any of those things, I'm going to give you a biblical prescription at the end that is going to say, you do have power to take control of those thoughts. Now, in order to get there, you're going to have to settle in and you're going to have to accept some of the truths that God says about how we think. So we're going to build the foundation, then we'll go to the application. But again, it is a prescription. Prescriptions are no good unless they are applied in your life. And it's going to be your responsibility to partner with God based upon His Word. Let's pray. Father, there will be all sorts of distractions in our life. Distractions on the outside and distractions within. And Father, the enemy has a vested interest right now for us not to hear about how the Spirit of God will renew our thoughts and our attitudes. So we recognize that at the very onset today. And we commit, Lord, to stay focused, to not be distracting others by talking or passing notes or getting on our phones. Lord, we want to hear what You have to say to us today. And Lord, as we receive Your word, help us to be aware of the thoughts that come into our heart, because there's some things that may rebel against what we say. And Lord, it's one thing if someone disagrees with what I have to say. But I would just ask us that we would check and that we would see, Lord, am I disagreeing with that man up there or am I disagreeing with Your word? Give us wisdom to know the difference, Father, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the first thing I think that we need to know when we talk about God renewing our mind is that my thought process determines the direction of my life. How I think determines the direction, it determines the trajectory, it determines the destination of my life. God speaks of this throughout the Word of God in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the New Living Translation. It says, don't copy the customs and behaviors of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. How's God going to change you into a new person? By changing the way that you think, okay? Then you will learn to know how God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Some of the versions say, don't be conformed or don't copy the customs of the word. That word that is translated conformed or copy, it actually means, we get the word schematic from it. It is a scheme. It's a template that it has. It's the script of the world. So don't follow the script of the world. You see it played out every night on news channels, the script of the world. Everyone's trying to inject their thoughts, their particular ways of belief. You see it through advertisements. You see it in all sorts of different things. Just be aware of it. But be transformed. We get the word, the literal word here means metamorphosis. Don't be conformed. Don't be forced into conformity. But instead, God wants to change the way that you think by transforming you inside, from the inside out, so that you can think God's thoughts. Scripture says this, and you know, I quote this passage of Scripture quite often, Proverbs 4:23, it's one of my favorite. Guard your heart above all else, for from it flow the springs of life. It will determine, what's in your heart will determine the course of your life. Now, the heart in the Bible, sometimes it's not just dealing with our feelings, but also our thinking and our will. Sometimes heart and soul are worked and translated together. I like how the Good News Translation says this, be careful how you think, your life is shaped by your thoughts. Someone once said, whether you can or you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Some of us grew up learning at an early age, a little engine that could, you know, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And I thought I could, I thought I could. But listen, the Bible will give you positive thinking, but positive thinking and willpower is not going to help you to renew your thoughts. It's going to have to be a work of God and His grace upon your life. We'll talk about that. Well, let me give you an example of that. Goliath, when I look at positive thinkers in the Bible, Goliath was a pretty good positive thinker. He went out and stood before a whole army of Israel and said, any of one of you, come on, I'll take any one of you on. And for 40 days, he kept an entire army at bay. Now, David was not just a positive thinker. He had positive faith. And he says, you come to me in the spear and the javelin and a whole lot of nonsense words, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he will deliver you into my hands. And David really does show us how to get ahead in life. At the end of that, after killing Goliath, he took off his head, he took it back to Jerusalem, and he buried it as you would near Jerusalem. We'll talk about that in just a little bit, okay? Proverbs 23:7 says, as the person thinks within himself, so he is. And there are things, and you recognize, you probably can go through your memory bank right now and think of times. You can think of times when your thinking had to be corrected because you thought somebody was thinking something about you. And because you believed that way, you saw every action was doing it and come to find out it wasn't true. Right? We've all had to have those times in life. Jesus said, by your words you will speak, come from your heart, and that's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts. And when we realize that our thought process determines the direction of our lives, whatever dominates your thinking dominates your life. That's why worship is so important. That's why community worship is together. We want to come together and we want to redirect our hearts and our thoughts toward God because we want God to be the dominant thought of our life. The scripture tells us to fix our minds, to set our minds, to be resolute, to be diligent, to make choices, to consider all those things. Secondly, I must choose to have my mind renewed by God's truth. I must choose to have my mind renewed by God's truth. Even though you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, here's what we need to understand and we need to accept. God doesn't control your thought life, and neither does Satan. The person that controls their thought life is you and me. You are the gatekeeper for what you let in and what you let out. That's why the scripture says you're saved, but you throw off the old and you put on the new. You have a responsibility by faith to do that. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And after Adam and Eve got sent out of the garden, they had Cain and Abel. You know the story in Genesis chapter 4. Abel gives of the first fruits and of the best of what God had given him, and God accepts his offering. Cain gave of his leftovers, kind of a second thought. God wasn't pleased with it. God didn't accept his offering, and so Cain gets upset at Abel. Here's what God does. He comes and he talks to Cain, and he says, Cain, here's what he says in Genesis 4:7. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. He goes, you've got some thoughts going on right now, and they're not right, Cain. Because they want to control you, one of the versions says. Sin is ready to pounce, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. God was telling Cain, you've got to control your thoughts. We know what Cain did. He went and killed his brother instead. And as a result, there are other things that took place. Isaiah 55:8-9 tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Or your ways my ways is actually how it reads. Who said that? That's God that says it. Here's my problem. The longer I walk with Jesus, the more I assume that God thinks the way I do. And I think he should. And there are things, though, that I have to realize that That just because I am saved, just because heaven's my home, I've God's forgiven, doesn't mean I'm naturally thinking the way that God thinks. I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I need to look for His will and for His leading and His guidance and to be Spirit-led in my life. And that comes through humility. But we get in the problem of we know what's coming up, we know what we need to do, and we think we know what God needs to do, and so we just operate that way without investing in Him. But I just want to tell you, I don't care how long you walked with God, God's thoughts are greater than your thoughts, and His ways are different than your ways. I even read the Bible, and I read stories I teach out of it, and here's what I think. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have done it that way. And He tells His church, I have things that you can't even imagine. You don't even know what I have in store. Man has not seen, nor has even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has for those that love Him. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Peter, who had lived in close proximity with Jesus, the one who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon, you're blessed because my Father revealed that to you. And so then Jesus started talking, because I'm the Christ, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The cross is in my future, and I'm going to be handed over into the hands of evil men. And you know what? This great spiritual thing, here was Peter's way. God forbid it. May it never happen. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You're looking at man's interest, not God's. And that was Peter's problem, even when he denied Jesus. He was wanting to stand up for Jesus, but he wanted it his way. So you can't assume just because you're walking with Jesus, you have a heart that wants to honor Him, that your thoughts are God's thoughts. Jesus said, and He prayed for us in John 17:17, set them apart, make them holy. In truth, your word is truth. See, you're going to have to choose truth. You're going to have to choose to have my mind renewed by the truth. Jeremiah 4:14, God is talking to His people, and He says, wash your heart from evil, Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will wicked thoughts lodge within you? Boy, what a descriptive verse. How long will you let those thoughts, those lies, those wrong areas of your life take up residence within you? Right before we read the passage, and as we began this message, it says this, so I tell you, this is Ephesians 4:17, so I tell you and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do or unbelievers do. And how do they live? In the futility of their thinking. The foolishness of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as much to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And guys, we see this played out in our culture all the time. Have you watched the news this week? And talk about where those who say they are pro-choice going, and the foolish talk that we're hearing that is infanticide. We see it played out all the time in our life. We need to be aware of this. We are in the midst of this culture. And Rick Warren, but many others have made this same comment. I just happened to pick up Rick's a quote. He says, the battle for sin always starts in the mind. It's why after Firm Foundation class, Pastor Bob gave a book by Leith Anderson, I believe it was, The Battlefield of the Mind. Because the battle will start, and it's the primary area where Satan is going to attack us and where he's going to use our past, of our thoughts, of our memories, of our unprocessed pain, of influences in our life to inject and seduce and insinuate certain things in our life to have us live in worry and fear and anger and frustration, all of those things. The thought process in our lives determines the direction of our life, and I must choose truth of God's word. Now, before we get into how we actually renew the mind, let me just share one other thing. In John 19:17, you might want to write this down. In John 19:17, you know, see, every word of the Bible is there for a reason. It's there for a purpose, and it's telling us something that God is doing. And it tells us that Jesus was led out of Jerusalem, and He was crucified on a hill. Do you remember what that hill is called? Golgotha, okay? Golgotha, which translated means the skull. Now, that is important because of a couple things. One, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve fell and God came to fellowship with them and addressed them with their sin, he first talks to the serpent, who was Satan in the form of a serpent. And he goes, upon your belly you shall go, and you're going to eat dust all the rest of your life, and so forth and so on. And then he talks about, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Okay? So the seed and the enmity, he goes, the Messiah that's going to come, you're going to bruise his heel. When they nailed Jesus, they put nail spikes through his ankles. But he said, he will bruise your head. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can look at the hill called Calvary or Golgotha, and it looks like you can see the eyes, and you can see that, you can see why they called it the place of the skull. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Steve? You can see it to this day. Not only that, when David killed Goliath, as he did in those days, he took off his head, he took it to Jerusalem, which is interesting because that wasn't the capital city in that day. Saul was still king. David is the one, the Jebusites were had it, but he buried that head near Jerusalem. Many people believe that he buried it on Calvary, on Golgotha. Listen, the battlefield of your soul is in the mind, your thought process. And when Jesus went to the cross, it tells us in Luke 7:31, I think it is somewhere, that Jesus set his face, he resolved himself to go to Jerusalem. He made up his mind to go to Calvary. And he was crucified on a hill that looked like a human skull. And the blood that dropped off the cross dropped on to that hill called the skull. God has renewal in the mind for you to think like Christ. So what does renewing in our mind look like? It looks like this. By the way, that passage is Luke 9:51, not 31. Where he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem, resolved in his mind. He knew what Jerusalem held for him. Luke 9:51. Renewing my mind means I will engage in the battle of the mind. It's not enough just to know that there's a battle for my thoughts, because my thoughts determine the course of my life. I have to willingly be ready to engage in that battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, we find these words, "For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary," notice this, "they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So what the scripture's telling us is that God is going to join us in this battle. It's going to be a partnership. As you exercise your faith and agree with God to have your mind be renewed, there will be a supernatural divine power to demolish strongholds. Verse 5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive." Who takes captive? We do. Doesn't say God will take captive. We're the gatekeepers of our mind. "We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." I want you to notice it says every thought. Every thought you don't take captive has the potential to take you captive. You've got to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Restoration is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing. Right. There is a war going on around us. And what the enemy has in every one of our lives is strongholds. And he started putting strongholds in your life before you even aware they were strongholds. Through your family of origin, through entertainment, through influences, through your peers now. A stronghold is a fortress that is used to keep us tied to the past. Can be those unproductive habits, those unsettled memories, that unprocessed pain, those undermining influences. Those are all strongholds in our life. Fear, anger, lust, worry, anxiety, jealousy, depression, pornography are all strongholds. And they keep us in bondage. And a bondage, whatever it is a house of thoughts. It's things that you have continued to tell yourself over and over again. Every single issue in our life is a thought issue. And you change your thinking and you begin to change your life. And every time we hear a truth, there is a stronghold that will stand against it. Maybe it's our disappointment, it's our failure, it's rejection. Strongholds in our lives are formed during the difficult, during the painful times of our life, and they argue against the truth. Many times it's not the actual pain that actually happened to us. It's the message that we received through the pain that gets us stuck. We may talk about that more in the day, but let me just share a little bit here, okay? One of the things that everyone deals with, everyone deals with this. We deal with worry, with anxiety, and with fears, okay? And they all have the same root. They are all based upon certain thoughts, some real, some perceived, some imagined, but it's all based. They're all thought-based, and they work at different levels. You know, worrying, as it continues to escalate, can become anxiety in our life, and then anxiety can turn in to fear in our life. I'm just going to share an example, and I know I'm teaching some heavy stuff, so let me give you just a personal example about your pastor. And it's something I don't like admitting, because I don't like admitting things I can't do, but I'll tell you, if this summer you took me to the Concordia swimming pool, one of the things I have difficult doing is diving. I thought you'd at least go, oh, okay, something like that. Okay, thank you. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't like playing shark bait, you know, because I was the one that always just jumped off the side of the pool and could get caught. And so I said, hey, let's wrestle. You know, let's see who can hold each other under the water the longest. But the lifeguards didn't like that. But listen, it all comes from a bad experience. And I decided when I was going to dive, my first dive was going to be from the high dive in Hennessy, Oklahoma. And so I went up there, and I didn't have any fear, but I went off, and I mean, I made one of those just flat things in my life, and just smack. And that didn't even sound good. You know, it was a smack. And, you know, I survived it, didn't knock the wind out of me and stuff, but all of a sudden I got this message, I can't dive. And so I would sit on the side of the pool, you know, stand on the side of the pool and kind of do this. I can try to do flips on a trampoline, but there's a mental block within me because of a painful experience and a message that I believed. One summer I decided I was going to dive, and so I got in the backyard of my sister's pool, and I just went over and over again, and you know what? I was able to dive, and it was great. And I even could spring on the board a little bit and dive in, and I had a blast. But you know, my problem is I was older at that time, and I don't look that good in swimsuits these days. And so I didn't, I don't swim very often. And so the next time I went swimming, guess what? The fear was still there. And it's like I forgot everything, because that message is, listen, our fear doesn't necessarily have to be sin. But there are things that in our life that can come into our life that keep us from living free. And how much time and energy and that we spend stewing and thinking about things in our life that robs us from relationships and from peace in our life. Listen, fear is a negative emotion due to real or perceived or imagined threats, and it's frequently tied to memory. Sometimes we talk about mental blocks. The most common command in the Bible is do not fear. We'll come back to that. Anxiety, being about uneasy about something that you can't control or that you feel is out of control. It has physical manifestations many times in our bodies. Sometimes it'll show up in skin issues in our life. Sometimes it's a rapid heartbeat. It has physical. In fact, one of the number one leading cause of doctor's visits and health issues is stress and anxiety. It's killing us. It's literally shortening our life, and it's ruining the quality of life. You wouldn't be surprised probably in hearing that number one prescriptions are for stress and anxiety, and it is increasing. Mental illness is just continuing to increase in our society, okay? Worry, chronic worry. Worry, anxiety, and fear, listen, they're common, but I want you to hear this. This is truth. They are very common, but it is not normal. You okay? It's common, but it's not. God didn't create us to live in anxiety, worry, and fear. He created us to live in peace. And every one of these, do not worry, do not be anxious. And you know, don't be anxious for anything. Why does God know it? Because he realized this is our plight. This is what we deal with, these things. Listen, here's the question we need to ask. Would God command us to do something we're not capable of doing? No, he says, everything I command, I will give you the power to do. And so we're commanded in Scripture not to do all three. God will give us the power to do it. He created us to live in peace in our life. And he goes, you will know my presence by peace, but there's some things you're going to have to do. He goes, in doing that, he says in this passage, that you need to search out and take captive every thought that is contrary to God's word. I like the word to search and take captive, because it's not just when you recognize those thoughts are coming. You need to do an inventory. You need to do a search in your life. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus says that every idle word will be judged. The idle times in our life, the down times in our life, are real times in which thoughts come in, and many of these lies are repeated in our life. The scripture says in Psalm 139:23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way, and lead me in the way everlasting. Again, I remind you, God doesn't control your thoughts. You control them, but you bring them captive. And God says, I love you and I will help you. It should be instructive to us in Genesis 3 when Satan, in the form of a serpent, came into a perfect environment with two perfect people, and the way that he got to them is he started questioning God's word. Has God said, and he misstated how God had said. And what's interesting is Eve knew exactly what God had said, and she corrected him. But listen, you need to know more than the right thing. You need to apply that in your life. And then Satan begins saying, you won't die. God's just trying to hold out on you. You know, God doesn't want you to be like him. And when she saw that it was good, she took it and she gave to her husband that was with him. Listen, we take every thought captive. Everything you don't take captive will take you captive. The word captive here literally means to take at spear point. It is, you're going to recognize that a thought is not of God, and you're going to take it at spear point, and you're going to bring it over to obedience to Christ. This is a hostile action that we need to do. You cannot just stop thinking a thought. You have to replace it with a greater thought. So let's just have a little fun right now. Do not think of a pink elephant. A pink elephant, a pink elephant, a pink elephant, a pink elephant. Don't think of a pink elephant with purple spots on it. Angie's saying, don't think of those purple spots on there, because KU and K-State's playing on Tuesday night. But I go, but let's get back to the pink elephant. The pink elephant, the pink elephant, the pink elephant. Okay. Now don't think of a yellow dog. Yellow dog, yellow dog, yellow dog, yellow dog, yellow dog with blue stripes. Yellow dog with blue stripes. Don't think about it. Now, when you're thinking about the yellow dog with blue stripes, how many are thinking about a pink elephant? A few of you, okay? But listen, you don't get rid of one thought by just trying not to think about it. You get rid of it by replacing it with a different or a greater thought. And this is where God's word comes into our life. We take it captive. We're going to take it captive, and it's not just get out of here, I don't want to think about you anymore. You take it at spear point, and you bring it over to Christ, which brings this next point. I will identify and make obedient every thought to Christ. That word obedient means to listen under. And when a thought comes in, I will not let it come in without being scrutinized by what God says. The psalmist said, your word is my source of hope. You are my refuge and my shield. Jesus said, you need to not just know my words, you need to apply them in your life. Let's go on. Renewing my mind also means not only will I engage in the battle of the mind, and I'll be purposeful in it, but I will engage in the practice of delighting in and meditating upon God's word. Delighting in and meditating on. Psalm 1 says, "Oh, the joys for those who don't follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join with mockers," those undermining influences. Verse 2, "But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in season. Their leaves will never wither. They will prosper in all they do." I will delight in rather than being distracted from God's word. I will ask God to give me a love for his word. And one of the reasons I would have a love for his word is Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if we cannot please God unless we have faith in our life. And if I want more faith, I'm going to apply the word of God in my life. The psalmist also said, by the way, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, talks about delighting in God and its work and in our life. And there's two places at least where it talks about meditation. "I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts. I will meditate on your wonderful deeds." Now, meditation isn't some kind of mystical humming and incense and all that kind of stuff. It is thinking back, pulling it back off, going over in your mind, letting it ruminate, letting God's word be like a slow cooker in your life, and just, you know, turn it on and let it begin to just stir in your heart and life. And I'm going to share with you as we end this message of ways in which you can begin attacking the worry and anxiety, fear and anger and lust, these areas where the enemy has been attacking you, and how you can counter that, and you will see God's power come about in your life, and you'll have victory in those areas because you are learning how to delight in and meditating on God's word. See, God's word is living and active, it tells us in Hebrews 4, and it's able to divide the soul and spirit and bone and marrow. It will come into your life, and it will cut out what doesn't need to be there, and it will bring healing to the wounds of your life. It is a two-edged sword. Psalm 107 verse 20 says that God sent his word and it healed them and he delivered them from their destructions. In our thought life, in the schematic of this world, there are four areas. There are four times when I know that the enemy is going to attack you through your thought life. And I know it because God talks about it. And what he's going to share with us now through his word is four areas that you meditate, you replace the negative thoughts to God. And we get this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is as the people of Israel are getting ready to go in and claim the promised land. There's strongholds of the Canaanites there, and they're to drive them out and have the land that God would give them. It was a partnership, and they were going to do it together. And in Deuteronomy 6, he's having all the families and their children and grandchildren. And he says, "Love the Lord your God, serve him only. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind." And then he says in verse 6, "These commandments that I am about to give you today are to be on your hearts." So they're first in you, and then they're in you. Verse 7, "You impress them on your children." And here are the four times. "You talk about them when you sit at your home and when you walk along the way and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And so what Jewish people do, they'd have these little boxes and things, and they would have little scriptures that were in there. It was a visible reminder that we're putting the word of God before us. Now, as disciples of Christ, it says to have God's word written on your heart. Receive the word of God implanted in your heart. Let the word of God be a visible expression in the way that you live, in the way that you talk, in the way that you think. So teach these children at four specific times. And these are the times in your life when your life is the most meditative. And I will guarantee you, these are the times where the enemy has attacked you with the lies from your past. Let God renew your mind by resting in his thoughts at these key times of the day, in down times. It says, when you sit at home, leisure, veg out. Now I know one of the things that we try to say is, "I don't have any downtime. And I don't have any downtime." If that's your thought, I just want you to do one thing. You don't even have to share it with me. You can just look at yourself. If you have a smartphone, I want you to go and I want you to enable, if it's not already enabled, your screen time for the week. And you begin, it will give you a weekly report of how much you have looked at your phone. Listen, our cell phones, our electronic devices are sapping away our time from meditating on God's word. Listen, I have a cell phone. I like to play games. You know, I like word games and stuff like that. I really, it's just kind of, it's my veg out time, okay? But listen, I also need to make, when I'm sitting at home, I don't just need to veg out by doing something mindless like that. I need to meditate on God's word because it's a time when sometimes hurts, sometimes people's words, sometimes frustrations in life begin coming in. And it's a prime time for the enemy to attack. Here's what we find ourselves doing. I hear people say this, when I'm busy, I don't think about it. If I can just keep myself busy, but it's in your downtimes, it comes in. Okay, the next time is between appointments, between activities. It says when you walk along the road. In those days, if you walked along the road, you weren't just taking a hike, you were going somewhere, okay? When you walk along the road, you're going to your next appointment. When you're going to pick up your kids or your grandkids, or when you're going to a doctor's appointment. Here's what happens when we go to the doctor's appointment. I really don't want to go to the doctor. I hope everything's going to be okay. I hope those tests come back all right. And you know what we start doing? We start worrying. Sometimes it turns to anxiety and sometimes to fear because of all those things. And those are the times you begin to meditate on God's word and to say, God, I thank you that I presented my body as a sacrifice to you. This body is your temple. And I just want you to know that you recognize, you tell me to cast all my cares, all my worries upon you because I know that you care for me. And here's what I know, whatever I hear, my God is with me. My God said he'll never leave me or forsake me. You have a plan for my life. Your plan is good in my life. And I'm going to meditate upon God's word. And I'm going to take those worries, not deny them, but I'm going to start praying about them between my appointments. As I go and I see kids coming out of a ball practice, I'm picking up my kids. Instead of just being on and playing and saying, well, how long is it going to take someone? I'll be praying for them. God, your word says that bad company corrupts good morals. I pray that you'd put within my child's life good influences upon their life. Give them the strength to be a good influence for somebody else and be meditating on God's word and knock out those strongholds of worry and anxiety and fear. Here's the next one, as you go to sleep, when you lie down. Listen, this is for all time. That no matter what culture or what time you lived in, there's attacks that come in when you lay your head down on the pillow and it robs you of your sleep. And sometimes you wake up in the night, you don't know what in the world you're going, or you can't sleep, and then begin taking those worries and begin to meditate upon God's word. And then when you wake up, when you get up, plan some time of thanking God and letting God's, you know, we joke sometimes, you know, don't talk to me before I've had my coffee. You know, well, what about don't talk to me before I've talked with God, okay? What about, whatever we dominate, whatever you think about the most becomes your functional God. And so we want to think and we want to ruminate upon God and his word. Now, last week, and then I'll close with this. Lord, there's so much that we can talk about this. We're just scratching the surface. But I want to talk to you about how we now deal with this practically in our life and what prescription. The battle's in my mind. I have to choose truth. I'm the one that decides I'm going to engage in that battle. I'm not going to be weary because of the battle. And part of that battle is I'm going to take every thought and I'm going to take it at spear point and I'm going to bring it into obedience to Christ and I'm going to make it sit under Christ. Listen, so when you feel like you're unworthy or you're shamed or you're reminded of something of your past, you can bring it under Christ and say, God, that is true. That's who I was apart from Christ. But now Jesus Christ loved me and he saved me. I'm his child. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I am free. Jesus took my shame on the cross. And so I praise God that what Satan, you're accusing me of and what others would talk of me of has been forgiven, and I can walk in newness of life because of what Jesus did for me. This thought will be obedient to the word of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident in all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, easier said than done, right? Okay, but here's God speaking, here's the Spirit. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here's God's promise. And the peace of God will be with you. If you struggle with worry, let me encourage you right now. If you are a worrier, you have the potential to be an incredible prayer. Because what God is saying is that you take the things you worry about and you turn them into prayers and you bring them in line with God's word. So your old worry list becomes your new prayer list. And here's what we find. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hands on this, but sometimes when I come down to pray, and I'm going to pray like maybe for the missionaries, or I pray for church or Life Connection leaders, and you know, it's all good things we ought to be praying for, but all of a sudden I'm praying for, you know, I'm thinking about someone else or another meeting that I have to make, or, you know, and think my mind wanders. Anybody else? Okay. That's right. Well, what if instead of just saying, well, why can I always do that? Pay attention. Check the thoughts. Why is your mind going there? Maybe your mind wanders to a coworker, and something they did really annoyed you, and you had some words that were. And maybe the Spirit of God, as you are praying, is directing your mind. And the thing that seemed to be the distraction is the very thing you ought to be praying for. God, I'm going to see them today. And God, I know you've got to deal something within my heart, so that you can work in me and through me, because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so it's just a suggestion. Or instead of fighting it, maybe you ought to ask, where's this thought coming from and why is my mind not staying in? And then go back later and pray for your church and the missionaries and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But listen, so many people don't do this. When you sit at your house, pay attention to what's going through your mind and meditate on God's word. When you're going between activities or appointments, think about it. These are times of attack in our life. When you lay down at night, say, God, I thank you that your word watches over me. In fact, your word says that you give to your children even in their sleep. God, I've done what I can do. If you have something else, we'll handle it tomorrow. I'm glad that my life is in your hands right now. And if you wake up in the middle of the night worrying, you start praying. You say, God, maybe you're trying to do something in my life. I had a conversation with Marilyn Howard this week, a couple conversations. And out of the blue, she asked me about someone in our congregation that we know. And I said, why do you ask? I said, she's just been on my heart the past couple days. I can't get out. I've just been praying for him. She had no idea that I had some conversation with this person and just been talking to them about some issues in her life. What did she do? In the midst of her pain, in the midst of her struggle, knowing that her departure in this world is near, the Spirit of God is bringing to her people that she's thinking about. And instead of worrying about herself and instead of worrying about other people, she's taking those worries and those thoughts and those concerns and she's saying, God, I'm directing my heart toward you. And I don't know what's going on, but here's what I know. You know that person intimately well. And I pray your peace. I pray your guidance. I pray your word over their life. Listen, that's what God wants to do in you, and he wants to do through you. Let's pray. Father God, your word says that as we do this, as we meditate, as we delight in your word, not only the peace of God will be with us, but it begins to change what we think about. And we start thinking about what is true and pure and good and noble. And it tells us that the God of peace will be with us. Lord, you created us in peace. You are the God of peace. We know your presence in our life by the presence of peace. Even when the world around us or things around us may seem to be falling apart, there's a confidence that we can walk with our God who is with us. We thank you. And thank you for engaging in this journey with us and giving us the power to renew our minds in you. To you be honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.